I mean, yeah, it's a real pleasure to be speaking in front of you. It's like so, like, it's terrific, like, seeing you all just here. Like, you look amazing. But it's just terrific being together as a church. Probably, like, of all the times that I've stood up here and said, like, hey, guys, like, we really need more people on the youth team. Probably, like, just after watching that video is probably now the time to say it. And we'll just be, like, inundated. We'll have more youth leaders than we'll actually have youth. But, yeah, New Day was terrific. Just, like, the highlight for me was just our youth, like, seeing them. They did us really well, really proud as a church, just like spending time together, fighting with them and losing badly. So it was just amazing to spend time with the youth. If you don't know me, my name is Johnny. I'm part of our Haven site. I'm married to Karis. I'm a secondary school teacher. Up until recently, I've been working as a secondary school teacher in Bognor. But I'm sorry to the Bognorites here that I've joined the dark side and I'm now a secondary school teacher in Chichester. I know. I'm sorry about that. Controversial move. It's a pleasure to be speaking to you this morning. We are continuing our series, Questions Jesus Asks, where we are looking at just 9 of the over 300 questions which Jesus asks to various people in the Gospels. And they are questions which Jesus speaks to us today through his Spirit in his Word. And the question that we are going to be looking at this morning is the question of Jesus, who do you say I am? And that can be found in Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to 33, if you want to turn there. What I'd love to just do for us is just to pray before we start. And I wonder whether it's okay. I know that we've been up and down, but perhaps you wouldn't mind just standing to your feet if you're able. Just for us to come and pray and say, God, we are together as one church, opening your word together. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you speak to us? And that is a powerful prayer that I believe that God is going to answer for us. So Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here with us this morning. And we want to pray and ask that you, in your grace, would come and speak to us as we open up your word, Lord. We don't want to leave here the same people that we were when we came. Thank you for those words you've brought this morning about butterflies and about not being a dry bag. And I'm just praying that for all of us, whether we're feeling like soaked in your spirit this morning, whether we're feeling dry, you come and bring your Holy Spirit as we open up your word, and you would just help each of us to have a new relish, a new love for you, Father. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's read Mark chapter 8, 27 to 33. In fact, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. Go on then. Let's read it, and then we'll do my intro. It says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, I reckon I've got the best question of the series. To my mind, how you answer the question, who do you say I am, from Jesus, is the most important thing about you. I think how you answer that question will determine every other part of your life. Now, just to clarify, you didn't mishear me. I said the question from Jesus, who do you say Jesus is? Because actually, that is a very countercultural question. Actually, the question which our culture asks, the cultural air that we breathe, is who do I say I am? That's the most important thing about you. I say that I am this, I think I'm this, I think I'm this, and so that's what you are. That is the most important defining thing about you as a person. But actually, the big question we need to ask ourselves this morning, every day of our lives, is not who do I say I am, but who do I say Jesus is? Because that's life-determining, that's life-changing. This is because there's nothing more important for our friendships, for our marriages, for our suffering, our parenting, our working, our witnessing and worshipping than thinking about and responding to the character of Jesus. There's nothing more important for you or for I or for us as Grace Church than for us to think about and respond to the character of Jesus. All of us together this morning, we're all coming from different places, as we've already been thinking about this morning. Some of us, God feels really close. Some of us, he feels far away. We might feel tired mentally, spiritually, physically. Some of us are coming on top of the world. Some of us are bringing immense disappointments here this morning. But for each of us, I think that what we need to think about most, the question that we need to bring our mind to, is the question of Jesus to Peter and his disciples and to each of us this morning. Who do you say I am? And as we unpack this question this morning, I reckon if we had to summarize Jesus' heartbeat in this passage, we could say this: Jesus wants us to know him. Jesus wants us to know him because this is how he loves us best. Jesus wants us to know him because this is how he loves us best. And that's basically the heartbeat of this message this morning. That's what I want to unpack for us. And I've basically got 2 points that I want to break that down into. The first one is Jesus wants us to know him. Secondly, Jesus has made the way for us to know him. So let's start with Jesus wants us to know him. Isn't that coming up with animation? Sorry, mixing that with a PowerPoint. Jesus wants us to know him. If we look in verse 27, verse 27 says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, who do people say I am? I think just Jesus' question here tells us a really blatantly obvious, perhaps, but thing we need reminding of is that it matters who Jesus is. Journeys make great times for talking. I remember when I was, my mum and dad were driving me down to uni, and we were talking on the journey, and I remember my dad really clearly giving me some last bits of wisdom before I was thrown into the dangerous world of the city of Chichester. And Jesus is taking this journey as an opportunity to talk to his disciples. And in fact, he's not just talking to them, he's teaching them. And so he asks this question: who do people say I am? And this is not a throwaway question. I think this is a question which Jesus has put in there deliberately because he wants to engage them in a question and in a discussion of who he is, which is the same reason that he asks us the question as well. And this tells us, in case we need reminding of it, that who Jesus is important. So you might know or you might not know, I love reading. I love books. Literally one of my favorite hobbies is reading. One of the dangerous things about New Day is there was an amazing and relatively cheap bookshop, and I limited myself to only 12 books. I came back with, I bought 12 books. I've read one of those. I've almost finished a second, okay? So it's not as bad as it sounds. A genre of book that I really enjoy reading is biography. There are some huge biographies. Biographies can be up to Winston Churchill's biography. He's got biographies that are 3,000 pages long. Think about the amount of effort, determination that takes. That's crazy. I think when you get a really good biography, what you can start to do is you really start to you're not just reading facts about someone, but you're actually starting to get in the mind, in the head of someone. You kind of start to think about how might they be thinking. You start to think about what kind of person this is. Now listen, Winston Churchill and others who are as influential as those people are, actually, there's nothing about their lives which compels us to think about them. I know some stuff about Winston Churchill, but actually there are many great people who I will have never heard of. Even Winston Churchill doesn't compel you to go and try and find out about him and understand who he is. Sure, there might be wisdom in that. But actually, this is not the case with Jesus, because Jesus is God. He's the one by whom and for whom and through whom everything was made. He's the one, everything that exists was made. He's the one that made you and I. He's the beginning and the end, the King of all kings. And actually, every human is compelled to answer the question, who is Jesus? That is a question that is on all of our hearts. And it's one that we answer whether we realize it or not. Jesus is the only one that we can truly say, love him or hate him, you can't ignore him. You can't ignore Jesus. It's not possible. What you believe about Jesus is the defining thing about you. And so Jesus starts by bringing up this topic. It shows us it matters who Jesus is. And then secondly, he also shows us that humans tend to get who he is wrong. So his disciples reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. And the identity of Jesus was clearly gathering a lot of interest among the Jews who lived in that area at the time. The disciples knew of at least three people or three different groups of name that Jesus might be. They said John the Baptist, Elijah, maybe one of the prophets. These were people speculating. And listen, there's some truth in all of those different names. John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets, they're talking about God's kingdom, making God known to people, turning people's hearts towards God, bringing signs and wonders. And Jesus was doing all of those things. But actually, we can clearly see that each of those names also missed the mark. None of them are spot on, because all of these descriptions of Jesus miss the ultimate point, which is what Peter says, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And when people today think about Jesus, clearly, I don't think if we went and said, you know, took a camera around and made a video in Chichester or Bognor or Avon and said, listen, who do you think Jesus is? I think people would say, yeah, maybe Elijah. Maybe John the Baptist or one of the prophets. That's not what people are going to say, because we don't live in first century Judea anymore. Okay, but actually, we would understand that lots of people, including us in the room, would often have ideas about Jesus which have got some truth in them but miss the mark. They don't quite get it nailed on. Yeah, we could talk about Jesus when he's used to build our self-esteem. Where we say, hey, like, I know that I'm, you know, loved and chosen, but we kind of stop there. We don't then go into then knowing who Jesus is more and more, deeper and deeper. And sure, there's truth in that, but actually it misses the mark as well. I think this morning, Jesus would ask us the question, what do we think of him? Who do we say that he is? And he would hopefully, as I'm speaking, as we are worshiping, want to just place his fingers on some different ideas that we've got about Jesus that have got some truth in them but miss the mark, that aren't quite what we say they were. Jesus cares intensely when we get who he is wrong, because when we get who Jesus is wrong, it's tragic. If we get Jesus wrong, the rest of our life will break down. That's Christian or not Christian. You don't get Jesus right, everything else won't go right either. And actually, we see Jesus' love for us here because he doesn't want us to experience the tragedy of not knowing who he is. Jesus wants us to know him because this is how he loves us best. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus doesn't leave the disciples or us with our mistaken ideas about who Jesus is, because actually Jesus invites us to know him, us personally to know him. Verse 29 says, but what about you, he asked? Who do you say I am? And so Jesus is taking the focus of the disciples off to what do other people say about who I am? Taking them off of other people, because we love talking about other people. We could talk about what other people think all day. But actually then Jesus brings the focus onto their heart and he says, who do you say I am? And actually the amazing, incredible thing is that Jesus this morning is saying to each of us, putting his hand, focus on our hearts, the spotlight on our hearts, saying, who do you say I am? I think this tells us some astonishing things about Jesus. First of all, Jesus wants relationship with us. Like, isn't it, if you think about the question, isn't it amazing that he says, who do you say I am? Like, what an outrageous question. If Jesus hadn't said that, we think, why on earth could any human being say to the God of the universe, this is who I think you are? Like, why, you think about God, why would he care? Why would he care? Surely the only information people would say that we need to know from God is, you know, what does God say about us, about how we should operate? And yet, this is Jesus speaking to fallible human beings and saying, who do you say I am? It's like he's offering engagement with him. He's saying, listen, I want you to come and I want you to speak to me. I want you to grapple with who I am. I want you to contemplate my character. I want you to ponder on my perfections. And this morning, I wonder whether you need to hear that God is a God who wants relationship with you. Like, sure, we know that, all right? Christians know God wants relationship with us. But actually, perhaps this morning, you know it really well in your head and you're struggling to feel it in your heart. Maybe it feels like, actually, oh, God, he seems to want relationship with just about every other person, but not me. Actually, I think this thing about him being a gracious God who is actively seeking relationship with me as an individual this morning, maybe that just seems a little bit not believable. Actually, the incredible thing that God would want to say to each of us this morning is, I am looking for a relationship with you. I care about what you think of me. Who do you say I am? And in doing this, Jesus is then, secondly, inviting us to know him. Jesus' question is not an end in itself. He's not just looking for us to give an answer, and then he goes, oh yeah, fair enough. Think I'm the Messiah? Okay, yeah. Elijah, John the Baptist? Sure, that's cool. Actually, he's trying to use the question as like a trigger question. He's trying to initiate the disciples' thinking. He's trying to say, use the question as a way of saying, listen, I can't control what's in your brain, right? I can't, not just going to make you suddenly think things, but actually saying, who do you think I am? So that they start going, hang on a sec, who do I think Jesus is? Who is this man that's with me? And it's the same thing that he's then asking of us this morning. It's not just then, so we give the answer, and he goes, okay, that's interesting. It's because the end goal is that he wants us to think about him. He wants us to contemplate who he is, to think about his identity, to say, who is Jesus? Why? Because he wants us to know him. Like when the Bible speaks of knowing God, our English word to know doesn't really fully capture like what it means. In the Greek, it means a full, deep, thorough understanding of who God is. You know, this isn't shallow, this isn't surface level, this is deep. Our knowing God is the best thing for us. Jesus wants us to know him because this is how he loves us best. And the desire for us to know God is a consistent message in the Bible. So Ephesians 1:17, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, says, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Like Paul is saying to the Ephesians, I'm constantly praying for you. I pray for you all the time. And what is it that he's praying for? He said, I want God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. That's what Paul's after. Paul, again, in Philippians 3, verse 8, he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, I count all things as garbage compared to the wonderful reality of knowing who Jesus is. That's amazing, isn't it? He said, I would get rid of all of the acclaim that I've got in my life. I would get rid of all of riches and wealth if I could know God. One of the marks of the new covenant that we have in Jesus is that we'd know God. Jeremiah 31:34, God says, they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Hey, whether you feel like you're one of the least of them this morning or one of the greatest, God invites you to know him and have a relationship with him. Jesus wants us to know him. He came and was born a man so that we could know him. And he asks us the question, who do you say I am? It's an invitation to know him. And it's important to know as well that when I'm talking about knowing Jesus, we're not just talking about head knowledge. Actually, we are talking about much more than just knowing facts about God. Listen, people have written great big books about God. They know tons of facts about God, more facts about God that would put us to shame collectively, and yet they don't know God. Actually, you don't have to be super intelligent. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have doctor in front of your name in order to know God. It starts with this head knowledge, and then it works into our hearts as an understanding of who Jesus is. And that is what Jesus is inviting us to do. And we might then ask the question, well, why does Jesus care? Why is it that he wants us to know him? Why is it that Paul and Jesus are so passionate about us, everyday Christians, knowing who God is? Well, one reason, as we've already said, is that Jesus wants us to know him because this is how he loves us. Like, there are amazing things which come from knowing God. Like, knowing God fulfills us. Like, if we are made to know God, when we're missing that knowledge of God in our hearts and our minds, it's just like we're empty. We won't know how to turn to. It brings us life. Knowing Jesus is our foundation in times of trouble and change. Like, when we go through those times where there's lots of trouble and we're feeling distant from God and it feels, God, where are you? We need you to act. When all things are changing and we feel like there's just chaos all around us, actually, the identity of Jesus, the character of Jesus, is our foundation. That's all we can do lots of the time. I don't know whether you found this, that when you go through those times where you struggle and it's like, Jesus, the only thing that I feel I can do is I can just say, I know this is who you are. I know that you are true. I know that you are faithful. I know you are good. And I choose to believe that when everything about me in the world does not appear to be in line with that. But I choose to know who you are. Knowing Jesus transforms us. Like, as we go to get closer to Jesus, as we know who he is, as we understand his character, we begin to look like him. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3:8. He says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory." So as we see God, as we see more of who he is, it says we are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. As we spend time with Jesus, as we know him better, we begin to look more like Jesus. We saw this with the preaching series we were doing this summer, Doing Justice, where like as we look more at God's justice, as we absorb ourselves in the justice of God, it makes us, our desire for justice greater, doesn't it? It's like as we get closer to God, he starts to grow those same desires that he has in our hearts. And then why else does Jesus want us to know him? He wants us to know him because this is how we glorify God best. The more we know God, the more we love God, the more glorified God is in our lives. The more we know Jesus, the hotter our worship will be. The more we know Jesus, the more intense and regular our prayer will be. The more we know Jesus, the greater risks we will take for the kingdom of God. Jesus wants us to know him because this is how he loves us best, and it's what glorifies God best too. And then Jesus wants us to know him. And the good thing is that he has made the way for us to know him. And this is my second point. Like, actually, we all face the reality that we are sinners, and so we have no rights to know God. We do not deserve to know God. Actually, ever since Adam and Eve, we have chosen not to know God, but to run away and to hide from him. But actually, here comes Peter's reply, and it gives us like the secret, it gives us the key to how it is that we can then come and know Jesus for ourselves. In verse 29, Jesus says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Messiah." And the best thing that we can say about Jesus is what we can say with Peter, "You are the Messiah." The Messiah was a man that Jews were expecting to be sent from God, who was going to bring peace and establish God's reign on earth. The Messiah or Christ had been prophesied throughout the Bible. And so you come to the time of Jesus, and people are eagerly expecting and waiting for God's chosen one, the Messiah. And God's chosen one is now here in Jesus. And Peter clicks, "Jesus, you are the Messiah." And then Jesus then starts to unpack what it means for him to be the Messiah in the next few verses. So from verse 31, he says, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" Actually, when Jesus starts to unpack what it really means for him to be the Messiah, the disciples don't like it, or at least Peter doesn't. Peter's like, "Hang on a sec, Jesus. Like, the Messiah is supposed to be coming and delivering us from the Romans, and you're saying that you're going to suffer and you're going to die. Listen, I need to take you to one side and rebuke you, give you a good stern telling off for all this rubbish that you're talking about." And then Jesus says, "No, get behind me, Satan." It's like Satan speaking through Peter. He says, "You're looking at this through the eyes of humans. I'm looking at this through the eyes of God." Peter doesn't realize that the fact that the Messiah is going to come, and he's not going to overthrow Roman rule, but he's going to die and suffer and be rejected and be scorned, is good news for him, and it's good news for all of us as well. And there are at least three things that Jesus points to in these just few verses about the good news that Jesus being the Messiah means for us and our knowing God. First of all, it means that Jesus, because he is going to be rejected, will bring us acceptance. He says he's going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. Actually, Jesus is ultimately going to suffer the rejection of God when he experiences God's wrath. When God pours his wrath, his anger and justice at sin, when he pours it out on Jesus at the cross, Jesus is going to experience that God rejecting of sin, and Jesus is going to absorb this wrath for us. It means that for all the evil that we have done, from the worst things that we would not want to speak to anybody else in this room, Jesus has taken the rejection from God that we deserved, and he's taken that with him on the cross, and it means that we have full acceptance before our Heavenly Father. God doesn't now reject us. And he's actually flipped this on its head as we were singing. He's made us adopted sons and daughters of him. He's given us the best seat at his table. He said, you are mine, you are my delight, and I love you. Paul says in Ephesians 3 verse 12, that it's not that we are now rejected by God, but now through Jesus we can approach God, we can approach him, not hesitantly, not timidly, but with freedom and confidence, which is amazing. If you're feeling this morning like God wants nothing to do with you, like you've done it one last time and now his mercy and his grace, he's had enough, he's fed up with all of your foibles and your failings and your weakness, then listen, Jesus has taken the rejection that you deserve from God. You deserve to feel like that. But Jesus has taken that away, and now you can have full acceptance before Jesus. And secondly, Jesus is going to suffer and die so that we can have forgiveness. Jesus is going to take the suffering and the death that we deserve, and he's going to put it to death so that we can then be forgiven by God. And this was prophesied by Isaiah about the Messiah in Isaiah 53 verse 5. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Because Jesus has taken our sin and he's suffered for it and he's died for it, we can now experience healing and forgiveness from God. There's that thing that we think, yeah, surely God, but you couldn't forgive that. And God's like, do you want to try me? Where, as Gemma said earlier, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. His grace always goes beyond our biggest sins. Our biggest sins are there to show how far it is that God's grace goes beyond them and covers them. What sins are you holding on to this morning? Are there sins you're like, you keep feeling that guilt, that condemnation? I feel like Jesus would just want to speak to you this morning and say, I've taken that and I want you to experience forgiveness and peace. And then finally, Jesus will rise again so that we can have life. She says he will rise again after 3 days. Death is not going to be the end for Jesus, the Messiah. He's not going to stay in the grave, but he's going to be resurrected. And again, that is tremendously good news for us, because the new life that we have is secured by the new life that Jesus has. So the amazing thing that's going to happen next week when there are baptisms is that people are going to be led into the pool and they're going to be dunked down. And as they're dunked down, it's going to be like they are dying and like they are descending into the grave, and all their sin is going to remain there symbolically. And then as they come back up, it's symbolic of the new life that they're going to have in Jesus, that just as Jesus has been resurrected, they too have been resurrected and they've got a new life as well. I think it's good to know we're not who we used to be. The life we live now, we live to God. He is our Lord. He's the one we serve, not sin anymore. On our own, we could never hope to know God, like the very opposite. Anything we could know of God is his wrath. But through the death of Jesus, the Messiah, we can know God. We can come and know relationship with him, understand him. He can ask us the question, who do you say I am? And we can know that's a good question because he's our God. He's our God, and he's inviting us to grapple and think about who he is. Jesus asks each of us this morning, who do you say I am? You don't need to be afraid about the answers to that, because you might be thinking, Jesus, who? When I'm thinking about who I say you are, actually, there's some struggle there. When I think about what I would really say about you, I know that it would either be, you know, it either feels like it's wrong or it's very deficient. And hey, we need to hear that there's lots and lots and lots and lots of grace for us this morning, because we always miss the mark. But God calls us to know him anyway. Jesus wants us to know him because this is how he loves us best. He's made this possible for us through his death and his resurrection. And I think we need to hear the question of Jesus, who do you say I am, every day. I think there's not a day that goes past when we don't need to hear Jesus saying to us, who do you say I am? And I'd like to just suggest to finish some times that we need to hear Jesus' question to us, who do you say I am? To come before him and say, Jesus, I'm going to grapple with who you are, with your character, with your identity. I think we need to hear this question every single morning. One way to work out whether you're a morning person or not is to go to New Day and then at 7 a.m. to begin talking to members of the youth in the youth group. And you quickly decipher who's a morning person and who's not. Several of our youth team are not morning people. And I learned that I am a morning person, because I felt like as I was speaking to members of our youth saying, you ready for the day? And they were like, Johnny, you're being too much. Like, you just need to settle down. It's 7:30. Haven't had breakfast yet. I actually struggle quite a lot with mornings. I find that mornings are a real like battlefield in my life, particularly in my mind and in my heart. You might feel the same. I just find, particularly when I'm at work, less so because I'm on holidays at the moment, when I'm at work, I often wake up and the first thoughts that I've got in the morning are thoughts of stress, of anxiety. It's like, it's incredible, isn't it? You can wake up, you haven't even thought about anything. You're not even conscious of being awake. And yet, there are thoughts about this event that happened yesterday and this meeting that I've got to prepare for and this person that I need to avoid at work, this person that I need to reply to on WhatsApp, otherwise they're going to get really cross at me. I imagine that lots of us struggle with mornings. We're grouchy, we're pressured, we're stressed, we haven't had our coffee yet. We've got that thing from yesterday or the week before that keeps playing on our mind. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says that all of that stress is a little bit like what we're doing is we're talking to ourselves. We're listening to ourselves. Actually, what we're doing is we're listening to ourselves. We're hearing these like stressful thoughts and anxieties, and we're saying, yeah, let me contemplate that. Let me think about that. Let me think about this. He says, actually, what we need to do is we need to listen to ourselves a lot less. We need to listen to social media and the news first thing in the morning a lot less. And what we need to do is listen to Jesus a lot more. We need to listen to Jesus asking us each morning, who do you say I am? Sometimes it can be hard in the mornings, but we need to think about, Jesus, who are you? Before I even get out of bed, before I go and deal with this and this, I'm just going to just even briefly say, Jesus, this is who you are today. And that's going to change the way, hopefully, that I see things this morning and at work and at the school gate. Sometimes it can be really hard to do that, though. Sometimes we think about, oh, who does Jesus say he is? And we struggle to think of things. It's like suddenly our knowledge of God then like is going and hiding somewhere. And I guess it's at times like this where it would be really helpful if God had got like some pre-prepared answers for us, wouldn't it? Like if there was something that we could look at and God had already given us some ideas about who Jesus was, like a book or something like that. Are you with me? In God's word, we have a treasure chest of answers to the question, who is Jesus? Like imagine the change it would make in our day if we start or just find some time, even if it's just a few moments, just to say, Jesus, this is who you are. This is what your word says about you. I do the Bible in 1 year, one that Nikki Gumbel does like a little commentary for it. Listen to it before going to sleep. It's nice, going to sleep to the voice of Nikki Gumbel. And just in my reading in Psalms this Thursday, there were like four things that were answers to the question, who could I say Jesus was? I could say that he is the source of unfailing love. He's the one who consoles me. He's my rock in whom I take refuge. He's the one who disciplines me for my good. Like, what a start to the day to contemplate Jesus like that. Make it your habit each morning to hear Jesus ask you the question, who do you say I am? And to respond to him. We need to hear this question in our sin. I think the thing which keeps us away from Jesus when we sin is not our sin in itself. It's not the fact that we've sinned. Actually, it's the fact that we don't really believe or we don't really know who Jesus is in his character. Jesus is full of mercy. He's full of grace. He's full of compassion. He's full of gentleness. Actually, when we sin, we need to have that rather than going down, I'm so awful, I'm such a bad Christian, feel this condemnation on me. Actually, what we need to do, we need to hear Jesus saying to us, who do you say I am? And we need to say, Jesus, you are grace. You are mercy. Your compassion and kindness, and I choose to believe those things, and I choose to enjoy your forgiveness and your grace on me, despite all the ways that I mess up. We need to hear this question in our praying and worshiping. Like the identity of Jesus, the character of Jesus is our foundation in all of our prayer and worship. I'd like to say that this was my original thought, but it's not. I got this from Jesus, who when he taught the Lord's Prayer, started the prayer, Our Father in Heaven, which suggests they're a very clear pattern for the way that we should pray as well. He starts by rooting their prayers in the identity and the character of God. He says, our Father who is full of kindness and compassion, who is the Father of mercies and giver of comfort, the one who is always listening to us, his children that he loves to hear from, in heaven, the one who has all power, all majesty, who is sovereign over every atom, every molecule, can change things just as he wills. That's the God that we then come to and we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. And in worship, The character and, again, identity of Jesus is what inspires us to worship. Worship is our minds and hearts responding to who Jesus is, saying, Jesus, this is who you are, and I'm going to respond accordingly with my body and my heart and my mind and my voice. And we need to hear this question in our questioning. I'm aware that there's probably a fair few of us that are in this place this morning. All of us experience times when we question, when we doubt, when God feels far away. And in those times, what can we do? I think really sometimes it feels like the only thing we can do, apart from like we keep being with God's people, we keep talking to God, even when it feels like he's not listening. But the main thing I think we need to do is hear the question of Jesus, who do you say I am? And in those times where God feels far away, that's what we cling to. It says, Jesus, listen, my heart, my mind, my body, my emotions, my circumstances feel a far cry, okay, from you at the moment. But actually, I want to say, this is who you are. And I trust you, you're faithful, you're good, you're true, you're kind, even when those things as a reality feel very, very far away from me. I feel like some of us, just we've been talking about this morning, like I don't know whether you've seen the, just basically the wasteland that's being left with some of the rivers where the drought's happening. It's just these like really cracked pieces of mud, like dirt. I mean, it's not even mud, it's just dirt on the bottom of these rivers. And I feel like this morning that is how some of us would be feeling. And I feel like here Jesus is saying, who do you say I am? He's the one who can bring that life again to us. I'm just going to invite the band up, because what I want to finish by doing is praying that the Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus to us. I've got a picture that's up on the screen. All the time at New Day, I had this image that was in my mind of like a fire. And I think, like the fire that's behind me, and I think, I also read this, Andrew Wilson says this is in his book, Incomparable, but I got this before I read that, okay? But it's like the logs are our knowledge of who Jesus is. It's like when we know that Jesus is merciful and compassionate, it's like one log on the fire. When we know God's love and tenderness, when we know his justice, his power, his sovereignty, these are like logs on the fire of our hearts. Actually, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can struggle with feeling like, yeah, God, I know it up here, but I'm struggling with it here. Like, I know who you are. I know that you're merciful. I know that you're kind. I know that you are my savior and my friend, but I'm thinking it all up here and I'm struggling to get it down here. Listen, we have a wonderful friend called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who can come and just breath on the fires of our hearts when it feels like they're going out and just cause them to come back to life again. And what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and he would breathe on us and he would cause our hearts with this knowledge of God to just be set alight, to be set alight. So actually for each of us, when we're leaving, we're saying, God, I'm going to trust in who you are, not just experiencing it up here, I'm experiencing it in here too. And so I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to take a bit of a faith step here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask, listen, if you want to have that experience of God, you don't want to just experience it up here, you want to experience it here too. And it might be that you're already getting it there. You're already feeling like, God, I love you, I loved coming to worship to you today, but you say, I want more. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and fill us. And what I'm going to ask you to do is if you want to receive the Holy Spirit in a way that makes your heart just be set alight for God, say, I want that love for you. I want that passion for you, that vibrancy for you, regardless of what you're going through. I'm going to invite you to come forward. I'm going to invite you to come forward now. And just we're going to gather here at the front of the room. We're going to sing a couple of songs and we're going to come and pray. This doesn't have to be like a massive thing. It's literally just, hey, I want to know God better. I want the Holy Spirit to help me to do that. I'm going to encourage you and keep encouraging you to come forward and get prayed for. There's loads of people happy to pray. What a wonderful time to end our meeting with. We're just praying for each other. I want to know God better. I want to experience him more. And listen, I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to sing. And what I'm going to ask is, as anyone who's on site teams or life group leaders, or perhaps if you're here at the front and you see, hey, there's someone I'd like to pray with, you just grab each other. Let's pray for everyone here this morning who's at the front and say, Holy Spirit, we want you to come. So perhaps if we all can put our hands out, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, we want you to come and move in us. We thank you, Father, that you say that you will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them, because you are our good Father. Father, we want to say sorry that we don't love you like we should, and we don't know you like we should. We are always failing with that. We're always slipping up with that. Father, we want to thank you that your mercy and your grace extends to that hardness of heart that we might be feeling to you, that emptiness, that feeling of being in the dry bag towards you this morning. And Father, we want to pray and ask that you would graciously send your Holy Spirit, because you love to send your Holy Spirit, because it is how you love us and it's how you glorify yourself. And so we pray that you would glorify yourself by sending your Spirit. And for each of us that want to receive your Spirit, would you come and would you breathe on us, Holy Spirit? Would you take that knowledge of God that we're experiencing on our head, and would you help us to feel that in our hearts today, this week, this month, this year? Jesus, we want to have a passion, a vibrancy, a love for you that is a firm foundation when we are experiencing sickness, when we're experiencing disappointment and loss. Lord, when we are having to go into work or to particular environments, that we have to be bold and courageous. We want to experience that passion for you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us? Amen.